Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
I appreciate you, and I hope our Tigers can get it together, my friend. Oh, well, thank you so much for being with us here today. I'm Pastor Sean, one of the pastors here at Mattis Ave. Pastor Wick and his family are enjoying the last few days of family camp. Wick's probably just enjoying being in a hammock somewhere. Actually, probably not, because it's really damp. But I know he would be if it wasn't. But we have had the privilege, a little off script, my wife Rosie and I have had the unique privilege over the last 3 weeks of spending time across really truly the Midwest, speaking and serving a few camps that we had already kind of committed to before we came here to Mattis. And so I did some math, and we spent about we drove about 2,269 miles over the last 3 weeks. It's crazy. But I want to say as a testament to that, there was three Free Methodist camps we served and helped out with, one of which being here in our own camp, Wabash. The next generation truly is seeking the Lord and truly is experiencing what Jesus has been trying to show them for such a time. And I hope that that's an encouraging thing, because throughout all three camps, I saw a hunger for the Spirit of God to transform their lives and to transform their entire worlds. And so as we continue to be a church that encourages Gen Z and Gen Alpha and the generations to come, may we continue to be people that are faithful to discipling, to mentoring, and to taking time out of our schedules to care for our kids. You know, Mattis sent about 5 individuals to camp this year, and it was awesome to hear some of their incredible stories of what God did in their life. And so if you'd like to know who they are and love to talk to them about it, see me after service. I'd love to direct you to them. But also, we had 9 families, and for the first time, I have been told that anyone can remember that is the most we've ever sent to family camp. We had 9 families from Mattis go to family camp and actually got to have dinner with Pastor Herb and Cheryl, and they give their hello to all of you. But that was an awesome time to be together in community. And so if you want to be a part of that ministry together, Wabash does incredible work. They have young adult retreats coming up. They have men's and women's retreats. We have plenty of information on that. And we would love to continue that partnership with that camp, because they're doing some awesome things. And they actually just are in the process of receiving incredible grant money to continue to build the legacy of Jesus for that camp. So please be praying for them, because they're actually applying for grant money that's even greater than I think any of us would know what to do with it. And God is being so gracious and blessing Wabash Camp. And so now we can begin. So today we are continuing in Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, but we're going to talk a little bit about dreams. And if you've ever had some weird dreams, you could probably attest, some nightmares, some dreams that maybe the Lord was trying to speak to you about. I remember one time I had a dream where I was climbing up the Eiffel Tower by hand, dressed as Batman. Clint wanted me to get an AI image of that, and I declined. So, sorry, my friend. The other one was that everyone was just made of cheese. And I don't understand, I don't get it, but it was really, really odd. And I figured out that the two commonalities in those two dreams were the fact that I had had ice cream right before bed. So I no longer eat ice cream right before I go to bed, because I don't want to climb up the Eiffel Tower dressed as Batman. But we had some interesting discussions actually this week at family camp around the fire, because I had talked about some of the things I'd be preaching on at service. And We shared a lot of the weirdest dreams we had had together, or some dreams that God was maybe trying to wake us up and show us something. And maybe that's not necessarily how the Lord speaks to you, but they're very interesting to think about. One of the most incredible stories of dreams in our culture, you may remember, and yes, I understand I am too young for this, but I have watched it. You may remember the Bob Newhart show. Yes, I do not have any pedigree to be talking about this show, but I'm going to try my best. Feel free to correct me in love if I miss anything, okay? My wife actually loves this whole story and probably could tell it better than I would, but I have seen both the shows. So the Bob Newhart show, the original Bob Newhart show, it started in the 1970s, ran from 1972 to 78, and Bob Newhart's character was a psychiatrist that had seen a bunch of random different clients and all these things. In lots of reoccurring roles, it was a happy-go-lucky sitcom. And it ended in 78, and then along came in 82, The Newhart Show, a separate show. And this is, it followed Bob Newhart's character and his wife were running a very old inn in Vermont. And so this show continues all the way to 1990. No, I wasn't born yet, sorry. All of you are gasping, I understand. I like to play that card when I can, so... But at the end of this show comes the finale, okay? And in that finale, we have a picture, I think, of it. Yes, this is him and his wife, well, not quite the wife from Newhart, in the bed. And at the end of the Newhart show, Bob wakes up as the character from the original show with his original wife in bed, telling us that the Newhart show was actually just a dream of the Bob Newhart show. And it blew everyone's mind. I mean, if there was internet in 1990, it probably would have broken it. Except there probably, I don't know. When did the internet get invented? I don't know. Yeah, okay. I'm too young. I don't understand, okay? I just know there wasn't dial-up. But this was one of the most incredibly cultural moments of dreams in culture, that this whole time, this whole show that actually ran longer than the first show was just a whole dream. Imagine this whole reality being in your head, waking up and being like, ew, this wasn't real. Imagine living your life that you're living right now, and actually it was all just a dream. So that is what we see talked about here in Daniel chapter 2. I'm going to actually have you still stay seated for the reading of the word because it is such a long part of verses, but no, I think God understands that you give reverence to his word. It says here in Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 1, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed such dreams that his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. So the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to him to tell the dreams. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have such a dream that my spirit is troubled by the desire to understand it. The Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will reveal the interpretation. The king answered the Chaldeans, this is a public decree. If you do not tell me both the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you do tell me the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time, let the king first tell his servants the dream, then we can give its interpretation. The king answered, I know certainly that you are trying to gain time because you see the decree from me is firm. If you do not tell me the dream, there is but one verdict for you. You have agreed to speak lying and misleading words to me until things take a turn. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king, there is no one on earth who can reveal what the king demands. In fact, no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing is that the king is asking too difficult, and no one can reveal it to the king except gods whose dwelling is not with the mortals. Because of this, the king flew into a violent rage and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. The decree was issued, and the wise men were about to be executed, and they looked for Daniel and his companions to execute them. Then Daniel responded with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the king's chief executioner, who had gone out to execute the wise men of Babylon. He asked Arioch, the royal official, why is this decree of the king so urgent? Arioch explained the matter to Daniel, so Daniel went in and requested that the king give him time, and he would tell the king the interpretation. Father, may we hear your word. May we understand, Lord, what you are speaking to us through it. And Lord, as we continue this time together, may it be your words that are spoken, not mine. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. See, some dreams are simply too hard to comprehend. And there's a lot to unpack in these verses. First and foremost, we see a king who responds with anger and rage rather than seeking wisdom. See, the king Nebuchadnezzar had a very alarming dream, and as we see in the first few verses, he enlisted the help of the Chaldeans. Remember, we've talked about them starting in Daniel chapter 1. They were these people that were seen as very wise. They were sorcerers, magicians, enchanters, the wisest of the wise in Babylon. And so what else would he do? He would enlist the help of them. So he brings these people before him to ask for help. And one thing I would like to mention, that it's starting in verse 4 of chapter 2, all the way through chapter 7, we see an original language switch in Daniel. We switch from Hebrew to Aramaic. See, the Old Testament, if you know, written mostly in Hebrew and some Aramaic, and then obviously the New Testament in Greek. And while there is some debate over this, most people believe that this was written intentionally in Aramaic so that the Babylonians could understand it. There is some that maybe believe that the text, the original manuscripts, were lost and so it was written in Aramaic, but it's just an interesting note of the Bible. So from here on to chapter 7, if you want to read the text in the original language and see some of the annotations, it's a little bit different than what you would normally see in Hebrew. So the Chaldeans find themselves in this massive conundrum, trying to grant the king his wishes. They're asked to interpret a dream that they cannot even understand because the king won't even tell them what the dream is about. It was an impossible situation even for the wisest of people in Babylon. And the king is even seen here accusing them of trying to gain time and move on. And so he goes into this violent rage. I think there should be a mental health study on King Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel because the man continues to go crazy. Spoiler alert. As all the wise people in Babylon were about to be killed, Daniel spoke up in boldness and pleaded not just for himself, but for his people to be spared while he could have time with the Lord and interpret this dream, not just what the dream meant, but what the dream even was. See, Daniel was literally standing in the gap between life and death. In a culture of Babylon where they got what they demanded, it was all about power and getting what you wanted now. The king wants what he wants, and the king gets what he gets. It was a results right away culture, even to the point of people losing their life innocently. And so Daniel stood up for his people. So as we see this, we see Daniel as an interceder for the kingdom of Babylon, people who were pagans, people who didn't know the God of Abraham, people who did not know the Father, yet he was standing up for them so that innocent people did not have to die. To be an interceder is to be standing in the gap for somebody that cannot stand up for themselves. It was over for the Chaldeans. It was over for the wise people of Babylon. But Daniel spoke up and spoke in boldness, holding in his heart the God that he knew deeply. See, to be an intercessor is to be standing up for those who cannot stand up for himself. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to intercede for those who cannot do the same for themselves. I want to show you a couple other examples in Scripture. We're actually going to go to Numbers 16. And yes, there are interesting things in the book of Numbers. This takes place here around the rebellion of Korah, who is from the tribe of Levi. Korah had led a rebellion against God for not using the right types of incense, and God had began to destroy many, many people. Aaron and Moses were trying to stand in the gap for those who were not wicked, that had to die and be a part of kind of a collateral damage of God's power. God then brought a plague to continue to destroy the people and the community around Moses and Aaron. We're going to pick it up in Numbers 16, verse 43. It says, then Moses came to the front of the tent meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses and saying, get away from this congregation so that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Moses said to Aaron, take the censer and put fire on it from the altar and lay incense on it and quickly carry it to the congregation to make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord and the plague has begun. So Aaron took it as Moses had ordered and ran into the middle of the assembly where the plague had already begun among the people. He put on the incense and made atonement for the people. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague stopped. Those who died by the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the affair of Korah. 14,700 people died from that plague until Aaron made an atonement and stood literally between people dying and people living. Aaron pleaded with his God to save those who knew him. There were people dying that knew the Lord. And he made sacrifices for those people who were sick and dying. He stood in the gap holding fast and caring for the people around him. We see then our Savior Jesus doing the same in John chapter 8. One thing to note about these scriptures too is that you may find in the Bible, you'll see that these weren't in the original manuscripts of the Bible then added in. These are very much still the word of the Lord, right? John chapter 8, picking up in verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and making her stand before all of them, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now what do you say? They said to him to test him so that they may have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote his finger in the sand on the ground, which I would always like to know what he wrote. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, sir. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again. See, Jesus met a person caught in sin and gave them a new reality. I want to note here, because we are an egalitarian denomination that believes women are pastors and believes women are in leadership, I want to note that every time we see Jesus and a woman together, we see him elevating them. In a culture that women were seen in such a lower class in this time and age, whether it be this interaction, the woman at the well, Mary or Martha, they leaved being elevated and loved by Jesus, who was a man in a patriarchal culture that did not necessarily always do that. But here we see a big difference from the Daniel scripture and the Numbers scripture. In the Old Testament scriptures, Aaron, Moses, and Daniel began interceding for their communities. But here in this John passage, we see Jesus, the Son of God, interceding for us. A sinner. A woman caught in sin. You see, the ultimate intercessor of the faith is our God who took on flesh and roamed the earth, Jesus. See, if we simply just read through the Gospels, we'll see so many stories of Jesus standing in the gap for his people, leading to the two testament of doing so, which was the crucifixion of Christ, where he was killed and murdered on the cross for our sins, making the ultimate atonement, ultimate sacrifice. See, Daniel was standing in the gap for the community. And in those times where Aaron and Moses lived in Numbers, they had to do all of these things that the old covenant demanded. But when Jesus came, he brought forth this new covenant and took on sin on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God. So let us not take these scriptures lightly. Rather, let's learn from them. Firstly, I want us to be charged to seek God before we act on our emotions. I think of King Nebuchadnezzar. He didn't get what he wanted, so he decided to go into a violent rage and pretty much go scorched earth on all of Babylon. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, we're told, "Do not deceive yourselves. If you think that you are wise in this age, you should become like fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, 'He catches the wise in their craftiness.' And again, 'The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile.'" May we become foolish so that may we become wise. May we act like we don't know everything. May we seek out the heart of God before we begin to react to situations. You see, the Lord did not provide his Holy Spirit for us to be acting on our own understanding and emotions. We've been filled with the Spirit of God to chase after the Spirit of God, not to chase after the world. In Emotionally Healthy Spirituality on page 171, we're told that Jesus refused to separate the practice of presence from God from the practice of presence from people. Jesus was always with his people, no matter the sin that they took on, no matter the things that they were doing. Jesus was the one going into the darkness. Jesus was the one going into communities that no one else would go into. Jesus was the one that was walking with those that were hurting. And much like Jesus, Daniel was interceding for a community of people that didn't know God. So we are called to be in the ministry of people, regardless of how we feel about them. Secondly, I want to charge us to be willing to be courageous intercessors for those in need, both in prayer and in the present life. Today in Sunday school, we actually took this scripture where Jesus is being rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. He told the people in Luke 4, "The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim and release the captives and give recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' He rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of the synagogue were fixed on him." And eventually, later in those verses, he would be nearly thrown off a cliff because the people rejected those words. But Jesus came to be with the people who could not stand up for themselves. The poor, the lepers, the drunkards, the addicted, the prostitutes. He spent time with those people the most. And he interceded on their behalf, showing them the love of God. Aaron, Moses, and Daniel had to do it for their people in hopes that God would hear them and spare their lives for the sake of the community they were living in. But now the great intercessor Jesus has already done that for us by his life, death, and resurrection. We are being called to fight darkness, the powers and principalities, rather than the flesh and blood that Daniel was fighting with. This is what we're told in Ephesians 6 by Paul. We're called to be courageous disciple makers in our communities who would be willing to fight the adversary in our communities, our homes, our churches, our schools, and our workplaces. That's the mission of Jesus, the great commission that he charged us with in Matthew 28. To intercede is to intervene and to reconcile. So who are those people that are on the outside? The people that don't know God, that need to know the love of God in and around your life. We're not called to be the zealous street preachers of the old times. Rather, the peaceful, humble, loving followers of Christ, who are known by the way that they follow Jesus rather than the way that they communicate it. And when we see transformation in those people, the kingdom of God continues to grow. There are people in our city now who are struggling to make ends meet, struggling to live, struggling to have a place to stay, struggling to make it out of the pit of darkness that they're in. So who are we being called right now in Champaign and Urbana to reach? As our church continues to pray about those things, would you join us in doing so? About a month ago, we were asked by such an incredible friend, Fraser Venter, who is the catalyst for Love-Driven Justice, the Free Methodist Church, if your church ceased to exist today, what would your community miss the most about it? I don't know about you, but that's been keeping me up at night. What do we need to do as a body of Christ to reach out to our community continually? Who needs us? And how can we reach them best? How can we intercede for them and help pull them out of the pits? Help pull them out of the brokenness that they've been trapped in by Satan. How can we point them to our Savior who interceded on our behalf by his life, death, and resurrection? May we be courageous intercessors. And as we look at the unresolved dreams of King Nebuchadnezzar, we saw a king who was angry and oppressed people. Then we saw Daniel, a humble servant of God, who stood in the gap and was willing to risk his life for the sake of people who didn't even know God. Jesus did the same for us. That's the gospel. That's the freedom that we have, that we have felt. So we are now called to go and share that with others in every walk of our life. So is there someone that you've been neglecting to share this truth with? Is there a relationship that you feel like you've made a deeper connection with that you're ready to be courageous and share that about? Is there a meal that you've been neglecting to have with someone? Is there a meeting you've been neglecting to have with someone that you know just needs to hear how incredible this truth is? That's what I want us to think of today as we end. So I'm going to invite the worship team up for one last song, and I'm going to pray for us now. Heavenly Father, may we not take the way of Babylon and demand power and authority, but rather take the route of your Son, Jesus Christ, through his wounds, interceded on our behalf for your children as the ultimate atonement for our sins against you. Lord, may we run into the darkness with you, Jesus, as our light, prying those lost from the grips of the adversary. And may we show them your light, Jesus, who meets us in love, empathy, and humility and grace. Father, may we speak truth in the places that lies try to live. We love you, Lord Jesus. Amen.